Today's scripture reading is Matthew 21, verse 42 through 44. Jesus said to them, "Have you never read the scriptures? The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. This is what the Lord's doing. This was the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Therefore, I tell you, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to the people producing its fruits. And the one who falls on this stone will be broken to pieces, and when it falls on anyone, it will crush him."
Good morning, happy Sabbath. It's good to see each of you today. I appreciated the people that have been leading out in worship today that have brought us to this point, the music and the prayer and the scripture reading, and was reminded as I was sitting on the front pew and my brain was going a dozen different directions simultaneously that sometimes we have days like that, sometimes we have weeks like that, and sometimes it feels like life is that way. I think it was Wednesday of this week, but the week has been crazy enough, it's hard to remember. I had enough stuff going on. My eyes told my brain, "You can't do anymore, it's time to lay down." And I went upstairs and laid down on the living room floor. I have no idea why the floor, but I laid down on the floor. And my wife came up to me and she said, "You know, with all the things we've been doing the last few weeks, this is kind of the first moment we've had to say anything of substance to each other in the last couple of weeks. We've been traveling together, we've been in the same house, we've been eating meals together, but to have a moment of substantive conversation where it's more than just, does this tie match this suit, or can you please pass the Cheerios," which I love Cheerios, by the way. And it's just been busy. It's been crazy, and trying to get the mind to slow down. And I think that's part of what Sabbath is for, to get the mind to slow down. And I appreciated what you were praying, Teresa. One of the things I was praying was, "God, help my mind to slow down a little bit." And I don't know what your week is like, but I'm glad we can spend a few minutes, a few hours of this Sabbath day together. And would like to invite you to bow your heads with me as we pray again. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for a church family. I don't know if the week that others have had has been as crazy as it feels mine has been. I'm sure some it's been crazier, and maybe some have had a pretty easy, a pretty good week. And Lord, I'm thankful for those that the week has been good, and for those of us that need a little peace and need our life to slow down just a little bit, I ask that you would draw close to us and give us your peace today. I pray this in Jesus' name, amen. Title for my sermon today is Stones. I had an opportunity a number of years ago to go to Israel, and they took us to the place, the Valley of Elah. At least that's what they told us it was, and I have no way to know. I took their word for it. And the Valley of Elah is where David fought Goliath. And we walked, it had rained a lot, it was really muddy. A number of the ladies that were with us took their shoes off and they just walked barefoot through the mud, held on to each other, trying not to fall down. And some of us, we just got our shoes dirty and we walked through it. But we got to the place where the stream was. And from there, you could look up and see the ridge where they believed the Israelites were camped and the valley where the Philistines were at. And if you go there and you get to where the creek is at, which really looked like a very, very tiny creek, there was water in it, but not much, I did what I think most of you would do if you're familiar with the story. I said, "I got to get me some stones." And I picked five smooth stones there from the river, and I overheard one of the guides saying, "So many tourists do this, we have to bring truckloads of stones in here to replace them." My son has those stones. They have flown halfway across the world. I bought a sling. In fact, the guy who was selling the sling was a few miles away. We were in the middle of a heavily populated area, and he's in the street. He sticks a stone in his sling, and he just swings it around and around and lets it go, and you listen, and it lands on somebody's roof. And I'm looking, I can't believe he just did that. But he didn't know where the stones were going. He didn't seem to care. But I got a sling, too. We haven't had a chance to use it all these years. Joshua, maybe this afternoon we'll have to get the sling out. But we're not throwing those stones. I learned as a kid in camp meeting that stones can be fun. We found some plastic spoons, and if you put a little pebble in a plastic spoon and you pull it back, you can flick it and it'll fly. And the further back you pull it, the further it flies. And then eventually, if you pull it back far enough, it snaps. And we found the food tasting tent at Michigan camp meeting was a great place to get more plastic spoons. The trash can was full of them. But you can also get in a lot of trouble. But that's a whole other story. Stones can be used for a lot of things. They can be used for good things. They can be used for buildings and for driveways. And if you know what you're doing, you can use them on walls. And stones can be used for a lot of bad things. I imagine in the Bible, and I won't imagine too long, but the Bible talks about stoning somebody. And I think, man, that would be terrible. I think about pinging somebody with a rock out of a spoon. That's bad enough. But to go through the process the Bible describes as a stoning, I can't imagine. There's a phrase that probably a lot of you have heard. Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. Usually said by somebody on the playground who's just been called a name. And we know that sticks and stones can hurt. I just wish the rest of that phrase was true. Because between the sticks and the stones and the words, if I asked you to raise your hands, I'm going to guess quite a few of you would say, you know, I'd rather have the sticks and stones. Keep your words to yourself. Because words can cause a lot of pain. Words can do a lot of damage. And when you're a kid on the playground, that can be some of the most brutal time. You don't know the consequences, and kids will say whatever comes to their mind. Your hair looks funny. Why did you dress that way? You're stinky. Your mom or dad is dumb, or this or that, and things get worse really quickly. Sticks and stones will break my bones, but words can hurt quite a bit too. There was a young girl. She was in my class at Academy, and she was an attractive girl. She was blonde, and all of the guys liked her. She was the kind of girl that the guys all thought, boy, I wish I could get enough courage someday that I could ask her to be my girlfriend. And when you are a freshman and sophomore in Academy, sorry for those of you that are in high school, I don't mean this to be demeaning, but sometimes you're still in that phase where the way that you show expression to a girl isn't that far away from grabbing her pigtail and yanking on it. And we were mean to this girl because we didn't know what else to do. We joked with her and we made fun of her and we picked on her and we poked her. And this was somebody that we wanted if we could sit by her at Vespers. Woo-wee! But we didn't know how to show it. Years later, we were talking about a class reunion and I contacted her and I asked her if she was going to come to the class reunion. And this girl that we all wanted to be with said, I don't know that I want to go back to that school. And I said, what do you mean? You were popular. We all liked you. We all wanted to hang out with you. And she said, it didn't feel that way. And I thought back to the way that we had treated her. There was, at least for me, and I don't believe my classmates, there wasn't malice in our heart. We weren't trying to do something. We were in that awkward stage where you don't know how to tell somebody that you like them. But words have meanings. They have impact. I don't know that she wanted sticks and stones, but I think that they would have left less of a mark than what our words did. I'd love to tell you that as we grow into adults, we've got it all taken care of. It's the kids that have the problem with the words and the sticks and the stones. But the pain sticks with us. As adults, if you took your bulletin and found a blank spot on there, and I said, write down something that somebody said to you that has been hurtful, I'm guessing you wouldn't have enough room on your paper unless you are blessed with a short memory. Because we can think back to things. Sometimes it's things we've said, but often it's things that people have said to us. And I think about the sticks and the stones. I think about the words. I think about the pain that's involved with that. And the Bible passage I want to look at today deals with stones. And I look at this and I think that we don't want to be surrounded by people that pick up stones. Rather, we want to be surrounded by people who pick up people. And I think that's what Jesus has called us to do. We're going to look at a story in John chapter 8, and I would encourage you to open your Bibles or your iPads or your whatever to John chapter 8. That's the passage we're going to be in, so I'm not going to jump around on you today. John chapter 8, and we're going to look at verses 1 through 11. This is a story that is known appropriately so as the story about the woman caught in adultery. But we're not really going to focus on it the way that most of you have probably heard it focused on. I want to look at this from a different direction than what we normally do. And I'll explain that a little bit as it goes along. John chapter 8, verse 1. And I'm going to read verse 1, super short verse, but I think there's some deep meaning here in verse 1. It says, "But Jesus went to the Mount of Olives." That's it. Seven words, if my math is correct. Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. And as I look at that verse, I almost ask the question, why is that even in this story? What value do those seven words, "but Jesus went to the Mount of Olives," what does it have to do with this story? But I think it's notable for us to realize that Jesus needed to get away from the noise. And man, do we live in a noisy world. And I'm not intending to point the finger at anybody or give anybody a hard time. I live in the world just like the rest of you. But we can wake up to an alarm clock that's playing music and roll over in bed and look at a cell phone as we walk into the kitchen to turn the television on. After we go to the shower with a radio playing and listen to music in the car on the way to work. And then they've got stuff going on at work. Can you come home so you can turn the television on before you go to bed looking at your cell phone and close your eyes? Non-stop noise. Not that it's all bad. Maybe none of it's bad. But if it's continuous noise, your brain is constantly being bombarded with what's going on around you. And we need a break. Jesus needed a break. Jesus had been at the temple. He had been teaching. He had been doing what God had called him to do. But he needed a break. He goes to the Mount of Olives, and he probably does some of what we expect he would do and maybe some things we don't think of Jesus doing. I am sure that he went there to pray and spend some time with God. He might have also gone because he needed to do some laundry. Maybe he needed to take a nap. Maybe he had some supper to get ready. Maybe the disciples did it for him. Maybe he had to talk to Peter about making sure the temple tax was paid. I mean, Jesus was a person that had things to do. He needed to take some time away. At a certain level, COVID has given us some time away. For some of us, not enough, and others, too much. But there's been some time away. But Jesus took this time away. And in verse 2, we read, "Now early in the morning, he came again into the temple, and all the people came to him, and he sat down and he taught them." It's probably a simple point, but I think it's meaningful. Jesus took time away, but Jesus also realized that it was time to go back. He also realized that he needed to be with people. He had been given a mission by God, and he had to share with them what God had given him. And I think there's a lesson there for us as well. It's easy for us. A lot of people don't believe me when I say it. I'm an introvert by nature. If I had my way most of the time, at the end of a sermon, for instance, I would go to the back door, and then I would keep going. I'd get in the car, and I'd go home. Those of you that are introverts, you know what it's like. When you are done with a day's work, you're exhausted. One of the best definitions of being an introvert versus an extrovert that I've heard is introverts, even if they're with people, when they need to get recharged, they've got to go be by themselves. Now, extroverts, when they get exhausted, they say, "Where's the people?" And some of you out there, I can see you. That's what you're thinking. You get really tired. You think, "Boy, I got to find me a group of people." But I don't know whether Jesus was an introvert or an extrovert. But we need time apart. But we've also got to come back. We've got to come back and be with people. And I believe in this day and age, just like Jesus had a mission, God has given us a mission that we can only fulfill if we're with people. We can only share what Jesus has done with us if we're with other people. Jesus left and went to the Mount of Olives. He's come back to the temple. In my imagination, it's early in the morning. It's still cool out. There's a lot of stones around that area. The ground is covered in stones, and the temple walls and the steps and everything. And I imagine they're still cold, and people see Jesus and they start to gather around him. And I don't think that Jesus said, it's 7 a.m. It's time to start class, everybody. If you could please sit down and just lower your voices, get your notebooks out. I don't think it was class like that. But I think people came up to him and they asked him questions. And he shared ideas and thoughts from God. And he's doing that here on the Temple Mount, where the temple is. And I imagine it's a quiet, peaceful morning. And then verse 3 changes all of that. We're going to read from verse 3 halfway through verse 6. Verse 3 says, "Then the scribes and Pharisees brought to him a woman caught in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they said to him, 'Teacher, this woman was caught in adultery, in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what do you say?' This they said, testing him, that they might have something of which to accuse him." And I'm going to pause there. We'll finish the verse in a moment, but I'm going to pause there. A lot of times, appropriately so, the focus really zeroes in on the woman here. But I'd like to take a different focus in this story, because I would like to suggest that the story is not really about the woman. The story is about Jesus. And what is Jesus going to do here? The woman in this story is a pawn. The fact that this woman is a sinner means that she was like all the rest of us. She was guilty. She did something she shouldn't have done, but she was no different than anybody else that was in that crowd that day. Instead, the religious leaders have brought her in front of Jesus. They've destroyed his classroom session, and they have plopped her in the middle and pointed the finger at her and said, "She's a sinner. What are you going to do about it, Jesus?" And they've got Jesus trapped here. They think Jesus is never trapped, but they think Jesus is trapped because they're under Roman rule, and the only one allowed to give the death penalty are the Romans. And so if Jesus says, "You're right, this woman's a sinner, we should stone her," just like the law of Moses says, they can go back to the Romans and say, "Jesus is trying to enact the death penalty, throw him in jail." And that could have happened. But if Jesus, on the other hand, says, no, let's forgive her, let's be nice to her, let's help her out, we can't stone her, they can then go back to the Jewish leaders and say, "Jesus doesn't believe in the law of Moses." And so they've got Jesus between a rock and a hard place. It's not wrong to focus on the woman in this story, but the story isn't really about the woman so much as it is about Jesus. What is Jesus going to do? And I find it quite humorous. I'm sure they didn't, but the second half of verse 6 tells us what Jesus does. It says here, "But Jesus stooped down, wrote on the ground with his finger, as though he did not hear them." Do you picture this? They come in 90 miles an hour with this woman. They're making a scene. I imagine she's pretty disheveled, and they plop her down, and they come in. Their volume is high. They're loud. They're making this scene. And Jesus pretends he doesn't even notice. He bends down and he starts writing in the dirt. And I imagine there's a, "Jesus, come on, what are you saying? Jesus, can't you hear me? Jesus, answer." But Jesus was slow to speak. Psychologists have done research and they have discovered, and this is not a bombshell here, they have discovered that the way you start a conversation is often the way the conversation will end. In other words, if you come in yelling and screaming, the person that you are talking to is probably going to respond likewise. If you come in with a soft voice, the person you're talking to probably is going to respond that way. If you're throwing things, they'll probably throw things back. Jesus dials down the situation. The volume in the area goes down, and he takes control immediately by pretending that he's not hearing them. I'm one step away from Jesus putting his fingers in his ears saying, "I'm not listening," but I don't think it was quite that far. Verse 7, So when they continued asking him, he's ignoring them, but they keep talking. When they continued asking him, he raised himself up and he said to them, "He who is without sin among you, let him throw the first stone at her." That's a pretty bold thing to say. Jesus doesn't answer the question. He doesn't say, "You're right, stoner, she's a sinner," which he could have. He doesn't say, "No, don't worry about it, you guys are making a mistake." He could have. He just says, "I like somebody here who's never sinned. Just raise your hand, please." The Bible doesn't come right out and say, but we've got a significant amount of evidence that Jesus was not just drawing stick figures in the dust. It is highly believable that what Jesus was doing was writing words, maybe murderer, or thief, or liar. And when Jesus is standing up and saying, "The one of you who hasn't sinned, go ahead and grab the first stone," I imagine they immediately start thinking, "Boy, I hope he doesn't draw an arrow from that word and point it at me. How does he know to write these things?" Theft, gossip, whatever all of these words were, they look down and nobody's raising their hand to say that they're perfect. There is some evidence, and I wouldn't be dogmatic about this, but there is some evidence in the Greek that suggests Jesus isn't just saying he who is without sin, but Jesus is being more specific in saying he who is without this sin. If that's the case, I almost wonder if Jesus wasn't writing something in the dirt so that they knew this guy knows what he's talking about. And I've got up there Matthew 7, verses 1 to 5. If you're familiar with that, it's the story where there's a man who is illustrated as having a plank in his eye. And this guy is going around saying, "Excuse me, you've got a little tiny speck of sawdust in your eye. If you could just come over here, I could help you get that out." And Jesus is absurdly illustrated saying, "Come on, take care of yourself first. Get the plank out of your own eye, and then maybe you can help somebody else with that speck of sawdust in their eye." These religious leaders are there with this plank in their eye, and they've thrown a woman down who's got a speck of sawdust in her eye. And that's not to say she didn't do something wrong. But the issue here is about the religious leaders and the plank that is in their eye. So Jesus says in verse 7, "He who is without sin, let him throw the first stone." And then immediately he's back on the ground in verse 8. It says he stooped down again and wrote on the ground. It'd be really great to know what he wrote. Somebody said, "It's probably a good thing you wrote in the dust. Jesus could have written in the stone." That would have been memorable. Jesus got in the middle. And as I look in Scripture, if you ask the question, what got in the middle, more often than not, it's Jesus. Between the accusers and the accused, between the good and the bad, between the Egyptians and the Red Sea, between David and Goliath, Jesus inserts himself in the middle. And I am so thankful for that. This woman that was a sinner is on the ground and her life is literally at stake. It is very possible that had Jesus said, "Go for the stones," she would be dead. And Jesus inserted himself in the middle between these two parties. Verse 9, "Then those who heard it, being convicted by their conscience, went out one by one, beginning even with the oldest, even to the last. And Jesus was left alone with the woman standing in the midst." That culture, and this culture shouldn't be different. I think we are a little bit different. But in that culture at that time, there was a high level of respect that went with age. And for the oldest person to look at the facts in front of him and whatever Jesus had written in the dust and to shove his hands in his pockets and say to himself, "I'm out of here." I heard somebody once say that they dropped their rocks and split. This guy said, these facts are not in my favor. And the oldest guy goes, and then the second oldest guy, and the young guys that are full of energy, and "We're going to get her. We're going to get Jesus." They're looking at their elders and going, I guess I should go too. Nowhere in this story does Jesus ever excuse her sin. But Jesus also doesn't pick up the stones. Nowhere does Jesus look at her and say, don't worry about all those things you did. It's fine. But he doesn't gather people around and say, let's get a good group of stones here. Let's make a note of this. Let's make her a spectacle. Verse 10. When Jesus had raised himself up and saw no one but the woman, he said to her, "Woman, where are your accusers? Has no one condemned you?" And she said, "No one, Lord." And Jesus said to her, "Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more." We read these verses so quick and so easy, I think it's easy to not recognize the magnitude of what just happened here. This woman was this close to being dead, and Jesus saved her. She was this close to having stones being pelted at her, and Jesus saved her. And he didn't tell her, whatever you used to do is fine, but instead he said, "I've saved you. Be different. Be changed. Go and sin no more." In that is implicit, I forgive you. I love you. I care about you. I stood in the middle. And we've got this. Go and be different. And I can't help but think that she recognized that she had just been saved from death. And I think she walked away from this and said, "I'm gonna be different. This Jesus guy, he's got something for me." And like everybody else that Jesus touched, she was then called to share with others what Jesus had done. And imagine that story when she sat down with her friends and family and said, "Let me tell you about the day Jesus saved me from death. Let me tell you about the day that Jesus saved my life." Jesus wasn't interested in picking up stones. He was interested in picking up people. I had a phone call one day from a church elder, and the elder informed me that he was struggling with pornography. I could have gotten up on my high horse and said, "I can't believe you would act this way. You're an elder of the church. You should know better than this." I could have gotten the other elders. We could have gotten the stones, and boy, we could have hurled stones. But I believe God has called us to pick people up, to help people, people that are hurting, people that are struggling, to help show them that Jesus has an answer for them. I had a pastor call me in another conference many years ago, and he said, "Something terrible happened in my life, and I went out and I remembered things I did before I was a Christian, and I messed up. I was his supervisor at the time, and I could have picked up stones. What do you mean you did that? You're a pastor. You should know better." And I could have hurled stones at him. But Jesus doesn't want us to pick up stones. Jesus wants us to pick up people. Both of these individuals, because people rallied around them for support, they fixed it with Jesus' help, and they moved forward. Jesus wasn't interested in picking up stones. He was interested in picking up people. We as Christians meet other Christians that believe and think differently than us, and it's super tempting to go for the stones. "I'm glad you're a Christian, but boy, if you really knew what you were doing, you'd be more like us." And we start to hurl the stones. Usually they're little ones, probably out of the plastic spoons. You know, we're just plinking at first. But Jesus hasn't called us to pick up stones. He's asked us to pick up people. We've lived in a crazy world these last few, feels like decades now. And maybe you're right. Maybe your position about COVID or masks or shots or distance or whatever, maybe you're right and maybe they're wrong. But has God called us to pick up stones or to pick up people? I believe he's called us to pick up people. And that's not always easy, especially when the other person's wrong. But at what cost, if we're right, and were hurling stones. We're all sinners. We're all that person that was on the ground in front of Jesus, surrounded by the religious leaders. We all deserve for Jesus to stand up and go, throw the stone. He deserves it. He's a sinner. Throw the stone. Jesus could have picked up the stone, but instead he's picked you and me up. And he did that by dying on the cross for each one of us. He saved us. He stood in the gap between us and eternal death and said, I love you. I care about you. I am here to save you. Ladies and gentlemen, let's not pick up the stones. Let's pick up people. And just like that woman, I have no doubt, was thrilled to tell other people what Jesus had done for her. That's what we've been called to do. Jesus didn't pick up the stones he could have picked up. Instead, he's picked us up. Let's pick up others. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you that you have not given us what we deserve. Rather, you've given us what only you deserve. Lord, I thank you for the gift of eternal life that you won for us by Jesus' death on the cross. And Lord, we need you. It's easy for us, Lord, to pick up stones. We don't like stones thrown at us, but for some reason, it's easy for us to pick them up and throw them at others. But Lord, give us the strength not to pick up the stones, but to pick up people, your people. Thank you, Lord, for what you have done for us. And give us the strength and wisdom to share that with others. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.